I'd like to pause for a word of prayer before we go into what's on my heart this morning to share. Thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to gather here this morning. Thank you for your love to us, your faithfulness. Lord, I ask that you would just minister to needs here and other places, Lord, those that are seeking you, those that are struggling in different ways, Lord. Just help us to turn to you in everything that we face from day to day. Do, Lord, bless the study of your word this morning. Bless this message and also the message to follow. Keep us in your care. Help us to draw from what's said, those things that are for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I'd like to share on Old Testament parallels and references that are inspired by my study of Mark's gospel. I'm sure there's a lot more that could be covered than what I will actually look into. But several verses before going to the book of Mark, I'd like to share a couple references in John. Philip said, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." There was a recognition. This is the person. This is the one. This is the one we have been looking for. The woman of Samaria at Jacob's well said, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." She was speaking to the Savior, and I believe he said something like, that the one that you're speaking to is he. In Luke 24, verse 27, it says of Christ, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures things concerning himself." What a neat thing it would have been. What a blessing to have walked on that road with those people at that time and have been able to hear the things that Jesus had to expound from Moses and the prophets. If we could just catch all of that and have somehow remembered or jotted it all down, I'm sure there's things that we miss in our study comparing old and new that Jesus wrapped around, because he was the embodiment, shall we say, of the word. He understood the word. And these verses just make it clear that the Old Testament has much to speak of Christ. If we go back to Genesis 3:15, it talks about the seed of the woman bruising the head of the serpent, or something along those lines, and, you know, pun intended, jumping to the conclusion of the Bible, we'll take a look in Revelation 20, and we see, starting looking at the beginning, and it talking about that bruising of Satan happening, and what actually happens at the end. Christ is victorious, and throughout the word, it is spoken of. Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3, and also verse 10. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." But what is the end of the story? In verse 10 it says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Way back in the beginning, there is, wow, that mic really works. There is a putting forth of what is going to happen. And in the end, it wraps up telling us it happened. And you know, when you write something, you start with something that supports what it is you have to say. You continue the thought throughout, and you end strong, carrying that same thought. If you really want to convey the message that you're trying to get across. And the word speaks of a time when that serpent would be bruised. And not only did things happen throughout the word, Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection, but at the end we see the serpent or the devil being put away forever. Praise the Lord. So as I started reading Mark, the side margin references got me looking up prophecies, which then had me keeping my eyes open as I continued to work through the book. And I read, I think I read 10 or 11 chapters anyway, maybe even further than that in Mark this week, and was just looking at parallels that are there. And you could take another gospel and you could do the same thing in other parts of the word and look at parallels. So I'd like to start first in Mark 1, reading the first 8 verses. I'm also going to just peek back at a verse in Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 3, where it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert the highway for our God." What picture did Isaiah have when he wrote that? What did the prophets actually know? And what were they just given to share? Maybe not even really having that much of a glimpse of what it all meant, but faithfully reporting or jotting down or speaking those things that God gave them. You know, sometimes God gives a word and we didn't know just what it was for until later. Maybe somebody says, "Wow, I needed that." All we knew was that it was on our heart. And because it's on our heart, it's then spoken. And the effect may be something that we never even know. And it does something, it touches a chord somewhere that God intended for it to touch. Here in Isaiah was a prophecy of John the Baptist. Very clear when you read what happens here in the beginning of Mark. "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Clearly a preparatory mission that John had. He says, "There cometh one after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose his shoes. I'm baptizing you this way. He's going to baptize you this way." He is fulfilling that, preparing the way of the Lord, making his paths straight. Something in preparation for something. Now I'd like to read 1 Samuel 21, the first six verses. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, Why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me five loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord, put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. We see here an exception made. Normally, this bread was there for a certain purpose, not to hand out to somebody who was hungry. And yet, sometimes, certain laws are made to be able to be bent or broken under certain circumstances. Here, if we read in Mark chapter 2, 23 to 28, we'll see a parallel. And it came to pass that as he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Jesus showed them something as a parallel, and said, in essence, do any of you condemn David for this that he did? The Lord of the Sabbath was here with them, and he wasn't condemning them for doing what they needed to do either. You know, knowing the Word inside and out is worth a lot. When we get questions, do we know the Word? Do we know how to study the Word? Do we know how to find what it is that we need to support what needs to be supported? Do we know how to answer questions about how Jesus could say what he said? We need to understand how to take one part and another part and balance Scripture and present what is really being conveyed. Now I'd like to read John 7, 21 to 24. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So, traditionally, on the eighth day, after birth, circumcision takes place. If it falls on the Sabbath, the law of circumcision supersedes that of the Sabbath, and it may happen. In the event that it didn't happen initially when it would normally have happened, it can't be planned for another Sabbath day in the old law. It would happen on a weekday or a different day. But here, there was a pattern, and there was an acceptable exception to the normal rule. Now we're going to look at Mark 3, 1 to 6. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto him, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. He asked them a question. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? They didn't want to say anything. They didn't have a good answer. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Obviously, there was envy. Obviously, there was more to this. He didn't perform an operation. He didn't get a bunch of people together and, you know, do a whole bunch to make this happen. He said, Stretch forth thine hand, and it was healed. It sounds a lot easier to me than performing a ceremonial eighth day circumcision. Wow. They condemned him for that. You know, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So often we have our mind made up if we're not careful. And if this happens, oh, this was bad. And we were looking for it to happen, because we already have our opinions formed on something. Are we open to the Spirit of God? Are we looking to see God's heart in things, as opposed to looking for where we can find somebody tripping up so we can take advantage of or accuse them of something? Let alone Christ. How could we accuse him? They found fault. Wow, I thought they found fault. Christ was blameless. I'd like to read Jonah 1, verses 14 through 16. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. What did we just see here? Somebody was thrown into the sea because here, we know the rest of the story, it had something to do with him fleeing from the presence of God, but as soon as he hits the sea stopped its raging, and the people feared exceedingly. They feared the Lord exceedingly. What's going on here? This is not normal. They saw something of God. Then we can look in Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41. And it says, And the same day when evening was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, canst thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Nothing had changed. God's power was still the same as it had been in the days of Jonah. Very similar reactions. They were afraid. They feared God. They didn't understand. It isn't normal for us to see all of a sudden everything go from boisterous to calm at a word, or at somebody being thrown into the water that was going against God, or whatever it was. Same power at work. I'd like to read Exodus 16, verses 10 through 16. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. There was food, there was meat, and there was bread given in abundance back in the days of Moses and Aaron, the children of Israel, that they would know that the Lord their God was present and active. If we look in Mark 6, 37 to 44, we see something similar. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and brake the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. There was, as it were, an innumerable company being fed by a very innumerable amount, a very small amount of food. How? Because the power of God was present. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. What it said in Exodus. And here, we see Jesus looking to heaven, blessing, breaking the loaves, and giving them to the disciples. When God blesses, it's all taken care of. There is no limit. His power is the same today as it was. Mark 7:1-13. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. So, from what I understand, when they were speaking and saying it was Corban, they would say that that which they would have given to their, or could have given to their parents, they had offered to God. Well, that's not acceptable. And sometimes reading over some of these scriptures, it's like, what does that actually mean? What's that saying? Corban doesn't mean anything to me without looking it up. And but it sounded like it was, they took that which should have been given and offered it. And you don't, that does not, that doesn't work. We can't say, well, here, God, have what belongs to somebody else, what I'm supposed to be channeling there. And it's very important not to be so rules and traditions minded, as we see the washing of hands and the different things, that we cannot heed the spirit. Some things are written in stone. They have to be done exactly a certain way. There is no altering of it. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart. You can't say, well, yeah, but I mean, hey, today, I mean, it's an exception here. No, there's no exception. You must always love the Lord your God with all your heart. But you don't have to have your hands clean all the time in order to eat. And, you know, it's like Jesus was pointing out some of the things of the law that he was saying that were not so important here, or some of the things that were being made a law, whether they were actually given as such. There's a very significant thing in Mark 9:1-8 that I don't really think I fully understood before. And I'd like to read that. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses. And I'd like to look at them as prophets and the law. And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. for he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. There was Moses. There was representation of the prophets. And then there was a voice of God saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And those other representations or people were not there. When the law and the prophets vanished, a voice of divine witness pronounced Jesus as my beloved Son and said to hear him. I believe that in Christ, we see all of these other things given their due respect, and yet we see something that supersedes in Christ. Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. And then, looking at the parallel in Mark, in the beginning of chapter 11, And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him thither. Isn't it amazing how there was not only a prophecy of such things happening, but Jesus was prepared to say exactly how, you know, if somebody says, What are you doing? You just tell them, and they will allow it to happen. It was all written in heaven. It was all to happen. Jeremiah 7:11 says, Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. And in verses 15 through 17 in our chapter in Mark here, And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves? In chapter 12, the Pharisees and Herodians tried to catch Jesus in his words. The Sadducees also put him to the test. One of the scribes had a question. Jesus had answers. He knew and understood the scriptures. Do we? He was even able to please the common people with his own demonstration of ability to navigate and expound upon Psalm 110. I'm just going to take a quick look at 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. What does it mean? The Lord said unto my Lord. Jesus brings this out, and he has things to say that people marvel at the wisdom that he has. He knew the things pertaining to him that were spoken of in the old. He knew things into the future. Chapter 13 is also loaded with Jesus' prophecies of the time to come, with some reference to Daniel the prophet. We do well to listen to the admonitions he gave. There has been ample evidence in these passages to give credence to his words. Jesus showed things relating to the past, relating to the present, and he spoke of the future. Some of these things we're catching glimpses of now. Some of them are yet to happen, but we've seen enough to know that his words carry weight. Let us conclude with Mark chapter 13, verses 31 through 37. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Now what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Look, see the things that have been spoken of. See the fulfillment. See the prophecies. Expect, watch, expecting the return of the Lord and the things that he has said to come to pass, because they will. May God bless.